Psalm 127 says, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord, or unless the Lord keeps the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, or to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward." That was the last message that we looked at, that we would joyfully receive children as the blessing, as the reward that God would give. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. We know, Lord, that you are here. This is the Lord's day. And we gather to worship you in the beauty of your holiness. We gather to come and collectively confess our sin before you, knowing you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins. We are here to be reminded, to be renewed afresh of your finished work on the cross through your Son, Jesus Christ. And I pray, God, this morning that in light of that, you would help me to be able to proclaim the word of God in clarity and in complete truthfulness. I pray that it would be an encouragement to those who are here. I pray that it would be a challenge to those who are here. I pray that it would instruct those who need to be instructed. And I pray that it would correct those who need to be corrected. And God, I do pray that you would help me to withhold from saying that which I shouldn't. And I pray, Lord, that you would be honored today because your word goes forth. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Today is Mother's Day. I have never been a mother. And I never will be a mother. Amen. Can I get a witness? Amen. No man will ever be a mother. But I have one who I am very grateful for. And I am married to one who I am extremely grateful for. I realize that neither of those make me an expert on motherhood. And I could get another witness. Amen. Nor is that the point of what I want to share today. But I have learned enough in my 43 years that I have come to appreciate motherhood with a great awe and reverence, especially godly motherhood, which is what I am speaking of this morning. I have had the privilege of watching 14 children be born into this world. An amazing work of God. An amazing process that only God, the infinite, all-wise, all-knowing God, could design and create. I have been amazed in watching those 14 children being born at the gift of life. And I have marveled each time as my wife has given birth. With just as much awe as when our first child, Naomi, was born in 1994. And I was a scared-to-death 19-year-old kid. There is nothing, truly nothing, so spectacular in all of creation as a child being born. Now I can even say that I have seen my children's children, not in the same way, being born. I've seen them after they've been born, which is pretty special. Did I mention that I am a new grandpa? Second time, first grandboy. Pretty excited about that. But as marvelous as childbirth is, there is one thing that becomes very clear. That the birth is just the beginning. And that these children that are born to us, that will be with us for 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, 23, 24, however many years old, they do not come with an instruction manual. There's nothing attached on their heel. We just recently had a long overdue buying of bikes at Walmart. And when our family buys bikes, it's an event. And every one of those bikes had attached to it a plastic sack with an instruction manual in a variety of languages. And these were bikes that were put together. But they still had an instruction manual. But when a child was born, I can remember back to Naomi and Anna. I can remember all the way to our most recent child being born, Gabriel, and none of them came out with an instruction manual. The most marvelous event, at least in my opinion, that God would allow our eyes to see, a child coming into this world, breathing its first breath, and just the miraculous work that goes on, and the mother giving of herself, being brought to the brink, literally, of death, to bring forth life. And then a whole life to raise them with apparently no instructions. Now, some might point to the fact that God has wonderfully built in instincts and abilities into our children. And that is true to a small point. It is an amazing thing that a small baby knows how to, even if it's put on the chest of its mother, to kind of scooch its way to his mother's breast to find its source of nourishment. There are instinctive things that a child knows very well how to do. Like when they are uncomfortable or they desire to make you uncomfortable, they cry. I'm teasing about the latter part. They have a mechanism that says, I am hurting, I am hungry, I am wet, I am more than wet. And they let you know with this built-in alarm system. There are things that are instinctively and intuitively learned by children. They're built in. Unless other things prohibit, things like learning eventually how to walk. You don't give your child walking lessons. They just learn to pull themselves up and eventually they start walking. They start being mobile. They first learn how to go in reverse, then they learn how to go forward, then they learn how to stand, and then they learn how to run. These are things that are, you could say, intuitively or instinctively learned or developed because of how God has wired them. And I would also say that though they didn't come with an instruction manual, there are some things that we should know as parents or that seem to come instinctively that a child needs. Like when it cries, we have a natural instinct to want to go pick them up. There are things that are instilled in us. However, there's also much in the scripture about instructions that older women are to give to younger women about how to care for their children. So there are some things that do need to be taught generation upon generation. But there are things that come instinctively. A mother without the pressures from outside that we experience in our culture for a long time, mothers were discouraged from nursing. They were told that that bottle feeding was so much better for the child, and that was a great marketing scheme. And that's sometimes necessary, by the way. But they were taught that this other method of breastfeeding is something barbaric that, you know, the people of, you know, that don't have any civilized nature would do. All those things became fads, and that put pressure on moms of not doing things that maybe would instinctively come very naturally. There are natural instincts, both in a child and in a parent, in parents, that are given to them by God. But I submit to you that though they did not come with an instruction manual attached, God has given an instruction manual in how to raise children in this generation. Now, before somebody shouts, to be clear, the Bible is first and foremost not a book of how-to advice. It is the story of God. The Bible is not about, I know this is going to hurt your sensitivities, the Bible is not first and foremost about you. It's not first and foremost about me. The Bible is a book about God and about His creation and about how to know Him and about how to be reconciled to Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is the great story of the Bible. And that is something that I would affirm and I would agree with. However, I think that today there are a lot of people, when I say this, I mean a lot of conservative Bible Christians that would say it's not about how to, it's not about how to parent, it's not about all these things, it's about the story of God, it's about the gospel, that's all that matters. And I would say that's the supreme thing, but I would also argue that the Bible has been given to us, as I preached in the very first message in this series, that the Bible is given to us for all things that pertain to life and godliness. That the Great Commission is not just about proclaiming the gospel, it's about baptizing believers, and it's about teaching them all things whatsoever God has commanded us. And in the Word of God, there is a tremendous amount about how to bring up a generation in the ways of the Lord. And to do so with faith, to do so with confidence, to do so with hope, to do so, yes, not with the spirit that says, well, only if God saves them, but with the expectancy that God will save them. The story of God has been revealed to us in such a way that He has given to us from the Father a Son, family, relation. And through that, He has worked covenantally through generations of families from Genesis to the end of the story. The book of Revelation. And to understand this story, we must understand how God has created man and woman and the purposes for which He has given them to pursue in this life. And that without a doubt, that centers on the relationships of family and understanding of the relationship that God wants to have with us, that is a familial relationship. We understand that in the concept of understanding earthly familial relationships as He intended. God's Word does not just have a couple things to say about the home. It's not just Ephesians 6 and Colossians chapter, or Ephesians 5 and 6 and Colossians chapter 3. The Bible, once you understand, once your eyes are open to how God is working and what He is doing, you realize His work is done through families, through generation upon generation. And you see generations that fall away and generations that repent. You see God working in a mighty way through family. And we should have a desire as Christians living today in 2019 to say, for this generation, for this time, in which God has allowed me to be upon this earth, as God has allowed me to be a part of a family, and God has allowed me to have a family, to be a father, to be a mother, to be a son, to be a daughter, whatever the case may be, I want to do my part to be making an impact for the sake of Christ and His kingdom in things great and in things small. Because in life, everything that we do is not great and wonderful and impressive. God wants us to be faithful in the things that are part of the daily, mundane, and what we might count as menial. I recently began a new series of sermons, Raising Dangerous Children. For those of you who haven't been here or maybe are new to the church, the reason why I have an arrow up here on the pulpit is not for intimidation of any shape or form. It is as an illustration. It's something that in the weeks to come, I'm going to be examining as we look at what it is that God wants us to do in raising dangerous children. The theme, the idea of raising dangerous children comes from Psalm 127 at the end of this chapter. It says, as arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. So God likens children, sons and daughters, to arrows that have been fashioned and arrows that are filling a quiver, as this quiver is a demonstration of filling a quiver. There are different kinds of arrows from these are from different countries around the world, and which I've collected on mission trips. And this one is here in the United States, a good Easton arrow used for archery hunting. There are illustration is that they are something that are to be dangerous. Arrows are not meant to be safe. Arrows are meant to be launched out and to make an impact in the world. Now, to be clear, not to kill people, not to become some kind of religious martyrs. It's a different kind of impact, the kind of killing in the sense of making an impact in the world, kicking a dent in the world, if you will, for the glory of God. In the first 3 weeks, we looked at Psalm 127 and we saw three main principles. And this was laying the foundation of the philosophy of biblical parenting, or what we might say the heart behind biblical parenting, because I wanted you to have that perspective first before we get into the more practical how-tos, so there would be a clarity and understanding. There's a big picture goal and desire. First, that we are to trust our sovereign Lord to build our house. Verse 1 of Psalm 127 says, except or unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. Raising a family requires trusting in the Lord. It is not an easy task. Some have chosen not to pursue being parents, even as Christians, married families who could have children. They are choosing not to because, I believe, ultimately a lack of trust, because they look at the culture and they say, I don't want to raise up children in this generation. And yet I believe, without re-preaching the entire message, that God has called us in every generation to trust Him to raise up a generation that would be mighty for Him. Secondly, we saw the importance of resting in our sovereign Lord to build our house. Psalm 127 and verse 2, it says, it is vain for you to rise up early or to sit up late to eat the bread of sorrows, for so He giveth His beloved sleep, rest. It's speaking here, not just of laying your head on the pillow to rest, but the kind of rest that puts you at ease. That's the opposite of anxiety. We live in a very anxious, anxiety-filled world, and it is affecting Christians as well, that we become consumed with fear and anxiety, and God wants us to learn to rest in Him. If you understand, this kind of fear is real. When that first child, Naomi, was born into the world, and the doctor, Dr. Little, handed me Naomi, and I had held a baby or two before, I'm sure, but never my child. And the weight of that 6-pound or 7-pound, 14-ounce child, or whatever she might have weighed. Strike that from the recording, okay? On November 4th, 1994, it felt like the weight of the world was in my hands. because of the burden, because of the responsibility, because of the knowledge that for the next many years, I am responsible, as humanly speaking, I am responsible for the care of this child. And we had to learn to rest in the Lord, to rest in God's sovereign care for us. And then, as God would have it, in the next couple of years, God would teach us another lesson about children. And that would be that children are not the curse that the world makes them out to be. They're not the curse that, unfortunately, many Christians make them out to be. But children are indeed called an heritage of the Lord, the fruit of the womb, which is His reward, not curse. And to realize that we are called to joyfully receive children as a blessing from the Lord changes our hearts, changes our attitude. It is amazing how frequently in conversations when you talk about children, how parents' conversation is often just, they can't wait till they're done raising these kids. They can't wait till they're finished. They can't wait till they're empty nesties. They can't wait till they're done with all this craziness. Instead of embracing with joy, yes, there's trials. Yes, it's not easy. Yes, there are sleepless nights. Yes, there are mounds and mounds and mounds of diapers to change. Yes, there are all kinds of things that you might say are difficulties, but children are to be received with joy. So in the next successive weeks, including this morning, I want to focus on the overarching theme of endeavoring to raise dangerous children for the Lord. When you endeavor to do something, you don't use that word for something small. A space shuttle was named the Endeavor, right? To endeavor is to launch out into something that is great, something that's going to take all that you have and more, something that's going to require you to never give up in the work that you're doing. And why is this endeavor important? Because God has called us to be men and women who raise up children with hope and faith and love, with a desire that they might make an impact in the kingdom. When God gives you arrows, children to rejoice in His blessings, whether one or two or 12 or 14 or whatever the Lord might give you to fill your quiver, I pray that you would take seriously the responsibility of raising them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. This morning, as we dive into the practical instruction, we're going to focus on the significant role of motherhood in this great endeavor of child rearing. When I think about motherhood, I think about a powerful role. Now, I know it doesn't have the same kind of powerful influence role that our culture would deem for a woman who really wants to be successful. It doesn't have the same kind of powerful influence in the culture as from their perception, as maybe a CEO of a Fortune 500 company would as a woman. But I submit to you that the greatest, most powerful role and influence that a mother can have, that a woman can have, is as a mother. And a word that would be aptly used to describe the power of a mother is not force. It's not domination. It's not the kind of, like, power that an army would have. It's the kind of power that influence brings. Influence is the capacity to have an effect on the character or behavior of someone or something, to affect it. And literally, it comes from words from the Latin that mean to flow into. Influence is to flow into something else. When you influence something, you're not forcing it. You are having an impact on it by flowing into them life. influence is a beautiful word to describe the role of a mother. This is the role of a mother for her life to flow into the lives of her children and those who become like children to her. As many have impacted as a mother, like the scripture says, treat the older women in the church like mothers and the older men like fathers. There are many mothers who are mothers to children that are not theirs. I don't just mean formally, as in adoption, that they would be brought into their family and made heirs, or in temporary time, as in those who would do foster care. I mean just influencing as a mother others in their reach, within their care. A mother's influence is something that is seen not just in a moment. It is not just seen at the time of a child's birth. It is seen over the impact of a lifetime, giving continually of her life to the lives of her children. Think of this as in the reality of a baby from the time it's conceived in the womb. How does that baby, from the time of conception to the time of birth, survive? It survives because of the influence, the care, the flowing into, the nurturing of that child from its mother. Literally connecting with its mother in a physiological way. From the time that it's conceived and attaches to the wall of the uterus, to the development of that child through their entire gestation period, as the umbilical cord is passing the nourishment and the blood to supply to that child. It is a marvel. It is a wonder. And by the way, as Christians, I'm not just saying this to get an amen, but as Christians, we should be enthused about that. We should marvel about that. We should wonder about that. We should be in awe of that, because the world that we live in believes that is something to be destroyed. This influence begins at the very beginning of a child's formation, and it continues after the child is born. It continues when that child begins to take its first milk from its mother's breast. And it continues along the life of that child as a child is nourished and strengthened, when that child cannot fend for themselves. For many of its early years of its life, it requires a mother. It requires a father too, but today I'm focusing on moms, all right? It requires a mother to nourish and give it care that it needs. There's so much influence from a mother to a child that it has been scientifically proven that even their neurosystem is not fully developed until after the age of 2. And it's developed by the closeness, the nearness to its mother. That's why children that are without parents, or that are laid in a crib somewhere in an orphanage with no physical attachment, have neurological and psychological attachment problems as they grow older. There is tremendous influence from a mother to a child. From within minutes of being born, latching on for the first time, to the time when that child has her first child or her second child. And her mom's there to care for her. As many of your moms have been there to care for you when you've had your first child. She changes diapers and bathes her children. She changes more diapers and gently cares for her children and changes yet more diapers. When you think of the influence of a mother on a child, the list could go on and on and on. But I want to share with you some biblical influence besides the natural caring influence that a mother should have for her children. I want to share with you the power and influence that a mother can have over her children. First, a mother's power and influence is demonstrated by her love. By her love. Moms, love your children. See, that just comes naturally. Then why is it that Titus chapter 2 says that the older women are to teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, and to love their children? You know why? It's because mothers, like fathers, have a natural tendency to be selfish and consumed with what they want. They're focused on self-care rather than on caring for their children. They're focused on their desires rather than on fulfilling the needs and the desires of their children that have been given to them. There is a need for mothers to commit to loving their children and to love them with an enduring kind of love, to love them with a kind of 1 Corinthians 13 kind of love. A love that suffers long and is kind. The word charity in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 means love, love in action, love with feet. And there is not a more, I think, beautiful example than a godly mother who's demonstrated her love over and over again, not just by saying, I love you, but a mother's love is demonstrated, isn't it? A mother's love is demonstrated by their constant care for the needs of her family. Charity is suffers long. It is kind. It charity or love envieth not. Not about self. Charity or love vaunteth not itself. It is not puffed up. It does not behave itself unseemly. It seeketh not her own. It is not easily provoked. It thinketh no evil. It rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. And then listen to these words. Love or charity beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But whether it be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether it be tongues, they shall cease. Whether it be knowledge, it shall vanish away. And 1 Corinthians 13 ends with this. And now abideth faith, hope, and charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. Moms, you have the power to influence, to flow into the lives of your children, something that they desperately need, which is love. By the way, for those that might say, I want to influence children. I don't have children of my own. I will tell you that we live in a city. We live in a county. We live in a state and a country that is filled with children that are desperate, desperate to have a mother's love. And they haven't had it. They're desperate to have a father's love too, and they haven't had it. We don't just live anymore in a culture that is a fatherless culture. We don't just have a generation of fatherlessness. We have a generation of motherlessness, where mother has been almost completely removed from the lives of their children in many cases. But maybe for just a few hours in the day. A mother's power and influence is demonstrated by her love. But a mother's power and influence is also revealed by her instruction. Mothers are called to be teachers. Teachers of good things. Teachers of truth from the Word of God. Yes, fathers are called to do this as well. But we have specific instructions from the Word of God. I think of in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter number 1. And verse number 8. Actually, I'll start in verse number 7. The book of Proverbs is the wisdom of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, the things that his father had taught him, but it's also the things that his mother had taught him. The scripture says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Having the fear of the Lord is the beginning. It's the entry point of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, and you could put in here my daughter, my son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother. What is the law of thy mother? It's whatever she tells you. In some ways, that is true, as long as it's not illegal, immoral, or unethical. But the law that your mother teaches you, if she is like the woman that is wise in the book of Proverbs, the woman that is to be desired, to be chosen, to be sought after, Lady Wisdom, then she is going to give you good law. She's going to give you good truth that is not going to lead you astray. And it's something you should cling to. Remember the words of your mother. Remember the things, even if there are times and seasons, as now we have children that have grown up. We have now our fourth child almost to be married here in June. We're in a different season of life than we were 10 years ago. And yet we still have young children in our home, but we've experienced these both ends of the spectrum at the same time. And there are times where there's a need for the older sons and daughters to remember the words of their mother, to remember the law of their mother, and to know it was for their good. Just as it is for the young children to remember the law of their mother and to know that if they don't follow that law, there will be consequences coming from the rod of thy mother and father in love. Proverbs 6:20 again repeats this. My son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. You know what this means, moms, is that you have an active role in the teaching, the instruction, the laying down of the law, if you will, for your children. Your influence comes not just by your love. Your influence doesn't come just in a way that the world would use love and just say, well, I'm just going to love them through it, even if it's something I don't agree with. No, you're going to love them in every season, but you're also going to bring the truth to bear on their lives. Mothers, don't waste your influence. We have a lot of young adults. We have a lot of young people who need to hear their moms say more than just, I'll always love you. We need to hear moms say, I love you and I will always love you. But son or daughter, do not turn to the right hand or to the left. Follow the word of God. We need that desperately today. Do not waste your influence. There is something powerful that a mother has that's different than a father. Now, a father's influence, a father has influence too, but his influence comes about in a different way. Even as 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 reveals, the mother, like a nurse cherishing her children and caring for them, and there's a way to speak into their lives, and there's a father who commands his children. But those things are received differently. Hopefully both of them are received. But the mother, when she gives instruction, and it's coming with that long line of nurture and care, it's something's going to stick in their minds. Something's going to be knocking on the door of their heart, hopefully, with those words of their mother. Don't waste your influence thinking that you don't want to push your children away by telling them the truth that they may need to hear. They need the law of their mother. They need the instruction as well of their father. Teach your children in all areas of life. Teach them by your example. But teach them also the Word of God. I want to give you an encouragement, and this is something that we're going to get to. Fathers, I want to encourage you to be regularly seeking to faithfully have time in the Word of God with your family. To lead in family devotion. It doesn't have to be fancy. It doesn't have to be some kind of miniature church service. It just needs to be faithful, seeking to shepherd the hearts of your children. But moms, don't think that neglects causes, don't think that that's an opportunity then for you to neglect the special role you have in bringing the scriptures to bear in the heart and mind of your children. In 2 Timothy, the pastoral epistles, in 2 Timothy, the Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy, his son in the faith, and he's writing to him and reminding him of the call that he has upon his life. Our kids and I just began reading 1 Timothy last night, and these things were brought to my mind and to my remembrance, as the scripture does. But to remember the admonition of the Apostle Paul towards Timothy, to remember the faith of his mother and grandmother. He says, when I call to remembrance, chapter 1, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 5, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice, I am persuaded that in thee also. There was a faith that existed in his mother and his grandmother. There's no mention of a father in the life of Timothy. Apparently a single parent, or at least the father was a non-believer if he did still live. But here there's this example, and there was something that was noted in 2 Timothy chapter 3 about the way in which the mother taught the son. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 in verse number 14, it says, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, and knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." Paul reminds Timothy not to forget the faith that is in him, not to forget where he attained that faith through the instruction of his mother and grandmother in the Holy Scriptures. This is a glorious reality. This is a beautiful encouragement. Moms, do not fail to share and teach and read and instruct your children in the Word of God. You may say, "I'm no great theologian." You don't have to be a great theologian. You have to be a mom with a Bible and a belief in God. And as a follower of Jesus Christ, I'm not trying to oversimplify or demean the need to learn sound doctrine. I'm saying that one of the ways in which you grow in your sound doctrine is by teaching your children the things that you do know about God's love for them. Moms, you have an influence and a power to instruct your children, both your sons and your daughters. Proverbs chapter 31, we all, if I say we all, you should be careful to say things like that. For those who have been followers of Christ for very long have probably heard a message or a reference to Proverbs chapter 31. And we think about Proverbs 31 and we think about a virtuous woman whose price is far above rubies, jewels, diamonds, precious things. Her price is excellent. It's high. But what oftentimes is not looked at or is overlooked is the first 9 verses, which reveal a mother's instruction to her son. And the mother's instruction to her son here on how to be a good man. Does this mean that Lemuel did not have a father? That is not what it means. It means that regardless of whether he had a father or not, he had a mother that was instructing him in the way he should go. This is the words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. "What, my son, and what the son of my womb, and what the son of my vows? Give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroy kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. Give strong drink unto them that are ready to perish, and wine unto those that be of a heavy heart. Let them drink and forget his poverty, and remember his misery no more. Open thy mouth for the dumb and the cause of all such as are appointed to destruction. Open thy mouth and judge righteously and plead the cause for the poor and the needy." What does his mother teach him? Well, in simple terms, his mother teaches him how to be a wise man, how to be a wise king, ultimately. And she teaches him not to give his strength to women, meaning not to be consumed with giving yourself over to the lust of your own passions. Don't be consumed with women. It will destroy you like it has destroyed many other kings. Secondly, don't be controlled by vice. He was told not to drink wine nor strong drink, as he would rule and govern over the nation, as he would make judgments, that he would be sober in his dealings with his kingdom. Then that he would care for those who were hurting and ailing, giving them strong drink for those that are ready to perish, and wine to those that be of heavy hearts. And then lastly, she taught him to be the kind of man that stands up for the disadvantaged, that stands up for those who are being abused by the culture around them, to stand up for those who have no voice, for the dumb, meaning those who have no voice, in the cause of all such as are appointed to destruction. Open thy mouth and judge righteously and plead the cause for the poor and needy. Because in the culture that they were in, it would be common for those wealthy and powerful individuals to have somebody who would be a pawn, that the crimes that they've done or the things that they've done would be placed upon them, and then they would go stand before a judge. And they were worthless people to the culture, so they could be taken advantage of. But that was not what his mother taught him to do. But not only teach your sons to be good and godly men, teach your daughters how to be godly women. These are just bullet points. These are not full-on dealings with these passages of Scripture. So I hope you understand that. But to recognize the influence is there for both sons and daughters. Titus chapter number 2. Titus chapter number 2. This speaks of aged women, and I'm just going to put it in this light. I think that if you're a mother, then you may not qualify as an aged woman, but you should be teaching your children as they grow, and you will become an aged woman who teaches your children how to care for their family. That the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Those are the things you need to teach your children. Teach your daughters in particular. You have a power to influence them. But when you read those words, I just challenge all of you. When you read those words, are those the kinds of words that are being passed on from mothers to daughters today? Is that the kind of cultural instruction that's happening in Christ Church from older women to younger women? Or does it sound a lot more like what the world teaches and influences the minds and hearts of women? I'll just give you that to ponder and let you know that there's a lot more to say on this passage of Scripture. But ask yourself honestly, is this what I'm desiring to teach? Is this what I'm desiring to live? Is this the kind of influence that I'm trying to have on godly womanhood? Thirdly, a mother's power and influence is to be modeled by her faith and her sacrifice. There's nothing more powerful than somebody who does what they say. That's a challenge for all of us, isn't it? We don't want to be those like the Pharisees who say and do not. We want to be those who are putting into practice, imperfectly, but putting into practice the things that we say we believe. Right? So there is a power in not just your words, teaching and instruction. There's a power in your faith being modeled and in the sacrifice being given that everyone can see. Not to be seen, but that can be seen. You are called to model a genuine faith before your children. I got ahead of myself just a minute ago when I turned to 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, we see a specific example of this, remembering the unfeigned, the unperverted, the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice. What is he saying? Paul is writing to Timothy, reminding him of the faith that dwells in him, that is a pure faith. And where that faith came from was by a modeling, a demonstration of his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice. One pastor would frequently say, some things are better caught than taught. And I believe that there is a need for moms and dads to be those who don't just say what to do, but who demonstrate how to do it, both in their genuine faith and in their frequent acts of sacrifice for others. This is a testimony to Timothy's mother and grandmother. But they are not the only ones that made sacrifices throughout the scriptures. I think of Hannah in 1 Samuel chapter 1 and 2. Hannah begged the Lord for a child. She was barren. And she would go begging the Lord for a child. So much so that the priest thought she was drunken. Thought she had a problem. And she was just of sorrow of heart. But Hannah promised that if the Lord would give her a child, she would give that child to the Lord, to his service. And she did just that. Can you imagine being blessed with a son after years of barrenness and then dedicating that child, lending him, as it were, to the Lord, and then being dedicated to bring the, I'm not reading the passage, but you can go back and read it, to bring the little coat year by year to care and to show her concern for her son. But to know that it required a demonstration of her faith and a willing sacrifice on her behalf continually throughout the whole life of her son. That's what it requires of you. Being a mother is not just about having a child. Being a mother is about raising a child. It's about bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And this life of modeling is something that you need to continue to desire to fulfill even after they are grown and out of your home. They still need your influence. Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31 and the end of the chapter reveals the influence of a mother through a life of sacrifice, always seeking to put others before herself, tirelessly, continuously caring for others. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. She's willing to labor. She is like a merchant ship. She brings her food from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. She considereth the field and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hands she planteth the vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff, the instruments for weaving the wool. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor. She reacheth forth her hands to the needy outside of her home, caring for others, setting an example, modeling a heart of love and service. She's not afraid of the snow for her household. For her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestries. Her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. She maketh fine linen and selleth it and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. And a verse that my wife always had my daughters quote, favor is deceitful and beauty is vain. Empty. But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Maybe not on Instagram, but she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. A mother's power and influence is seen in her faith and her sacrifice, and her influence from bearing children to raising them for the entirety of their life. Think of how we have all been blessed by our mothers, by the women in this room. Think of how we've been blessed through women and the providential care of God, even bringing through a woman a Savior. Jesus Christ our Lord, born of Mary, a virgin mother who would fulfill a promise that a seed, a child of a woman, would crush the head of a serpent, Satan, the arch enemy of God and man. What was promised in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15 was fulfilled in Luke chapter 1 and 2. And ultimately, as we recently celebrated Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, fulfilling that work, a work that God accomplished through His only begotten Son, born of a woman. Mothers, remember the power of your influence. Remember the picture of the gospel that you provide on a daily basis as you die to self and willingly lay down your life for your children, for your grandchildren, for maybe even your great-grandchildren. And remember to endeavor to continually share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ with all those whom you have influence over. Remembering to endeavor until your dying breath to raise a dangerous children for the sake of Christ and His kingdom. I pray that your power and your influence will not be wasted. And I pray that your power and influence that is different but complementary to the role of the Father's power and influence in raising sons and daughters, will be mightily used. May God bless our church family. May God bless every Christian alive today. May God bless every mother, Christian mother alive today, with a desire to use their power and influence to raise a godly